Good morning, Northwest Church. Good to see you. Do you know what today is? It's Super Sunday. Super Sunday, okay? It's Super Bowl 59. It's the Chiefs and the Eagles. The Chiefs have a chance to do something historic, win three in a row, which I hope doesn't happen. I'm rooting for the Eagles. But it's Super Sunday. So I thought, you know what? While Pastor Mark's leading the worship, I'm just going to drive home and get the grill hot, start to get the appetizers out, because this is a big Sunday, and I didn't really want to miss that, and I wanted to get it ready. So we've got technology now. I thought, why not just go home? I'll log in. I'm hooked up. And so is that okay? So Revelation 21, get your Bible out, Revelation chapter 21, and we'll just go for it, okay? It's not okay? Not okay. Not okay. Okay. Okay, we'll do it for real. Okay. Was anybody faked out? No. Okay, come on. We worked hard for that. Technology is pretty fun, though. Okay, that took two iPads and a lot of planning to pull off. Okay, isn't this better? Isn't it better? Some get like an automatic, you know, PTSD tick from everything being online during COVID. Like, no more Zoom. I don't want it ever again, right? But I wanted to do a living live demonstration so we could feel the difference between, you know, watching like The Wizard of Oz or a live in the room presentation. There's a difference, right? There's something different. And so there was a media between us, or a medium between us, right? You know, we think media, your mind immediately goes to, well, TV or news or social media. But the word media or medium is the idea that there is something between the communication, right? There's something between. It's a means by which something is communicated or expressed. So even right now in this communication, we still have the medium of a microphone. There's amplification. So even if you're in the room, we're physically together, but we still have something in between. But if you're at home right now, there's a medium between. We have a camera. We have a YouTube app open. We have internet streaming. It's allowing communication, which in many ways has connected us. It's wonderful. I'm glad you're with us at home. I'm glad that there's many who otherwise wouldn't be connected without a medium, without something in between. And so, but the reality is there's something in between. There's another definition of media or medium is an intervening substance through which impressions are conveyed to the senses. Right, there's an intervening substance right now through the camera, and I don't actually know how it captures and turns an image digital and sends it through wires, and then it comes out on your TV or computer. But there's something in between the communication. It's not wrong, but it is different. Every week I'm in a Zoom prayer group with some pastors from Whatcom County. I think we're up to about 8 prayer groups now, where different pastors from our county gather for an hour to pray a week. And the group I'm in just happens to be on Zoom. But every so often, we'll meet together. And so I remember the first time, people are taller. Have you ever noticed that? You're like, I'm just seeing more than your head. You're like, or some might be shorter, but you're always, oh, you're different than I thought you would look. Or you've only ever seen them with a certain wall behind them because you've only ever seen them on Zoom. It's just different. And then when you come in person, that medium is removed and you can hear one another. You can smell one another. You pick up facial nuances. You pick up fidgeting. You see how many times they check their phone. There's just something more about being in person, no medium needed, right? And now some of you technical science people are like, well, the medium is air and you're standing on the earth and we're not in physics class. Okay. You have eardrums, right? But the idea is you're in person. There's nothing between the communication. It's you and them. It's us together right now. We're talking. You can touch, feel, sense, hear. There's something powerful about being in person. And that's where we finally get in Revelation. We're starting chapter 21 today. It becomes in person. That God is going to be together with his people. No more medium in between. No more separation in between. It's finally getting there. We're finally going to get there. We've had a long road, if you've been with us, a long road of, you know, dragons and fire and plagues and beasts and things thrown in. And finally today, we get to the part where God and his people join. No more anything in between. There's not heavens between us. There's not, you know, a veil between us. It's not a spiritual only communication. It's full, in person, present with the Lord. We're finally going to see that here. So here's our point today, that God and his people together at last. God and his people together at last. And in a way, it's felt like that. If you're praying, it's like, well, I'm praying to God. I can't see God. I know he hears me. If you're a follower of Christ, his spirit is in you, so I have a confirmation in my spirit that you're there, but there is a covering, right? There's a veil, it tells us in Isaiah 25. There's a veil between us and God. We can't see him. We can't touch him. If you read the book of 1 John, that's what the Apostle John says, that which we have seen, which we have heard with our hands have touched. They got to see the Lord Jesus resurrected. We haven't even got to see that. We have not got to see yet, but that's what's coming. So, all right, I get to it. Enough teasing, enough prompting. Revelation chapter 21, in the person, in the flesh. We're going to do verses 1 through 8 today. And I've been excited to get to these last few chapters of Revelation here. So here we go. Revelation 21, 1 to 8. He says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. I mean, that's not enough right there. We could just go now and I'll get your barbecue started. But, I mean, that's right there is amazing. But there's more. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. He also said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. All right, so here we go. Let's take a look at this here. First thing, or the point today, God and his people together at last. This is what we've been building to and waiting for, and this whole book has been moving in this direction where God and his people come together. So first point I want us to see is that the old is gone, the new has come. The old is gone, the new has come. And that just jumps right out in this first section. This is John again, seeing a vision of heaven. He's seeing all these things unfolded. He just saw that the beast and the false prophet, the dragon, they're all thrown into the lake of fire. And then last week we saw the great white throne judgment, where all those whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, thrown into the lake of fire. Very serious. And all that's now done, right? Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The other one's gone. The old one is gone. The heavens and the earth are gone, and there's a new one. right? Notice it doesn't just say, I saw a new heaven and no earth. It doesn't say that, does it? I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and they come together, right? They become one. So the future hope for Christians is not that we're in some flyaway out there, we don't know where, spiritual, ethereal realm, or things are kind of gold and shiny, but we don't know what it is. New heaven and new earth, right? That's our Christian hope. So it says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. They're done. The brokenness, the corruption, the pollution, the violence, the war, the sin, done, done, done. Death is done. It's over. And then there's this one line, and the sea was no more. You're like, well, wait a minute. I mean, the sea, how many? I love the sea. Do you like the sea? Do you like where we live? There's beautiful water. The best sunsets are out over the water. The coastlines are amazing. The sea life is amazing. Whales and seals and salmon. And it just, I love the sea. And like everything was good, right? New heaven and new earth, but no sea. God's like, you know, I don't like salt water. We're just done with that. We're erasing it. You come out, you get the weird taste in your mouth. If you don't shower off, it gets kind of raw in your elbows there. We're just done. Is that what he's talking about? Right? I hate salt water. Lakes, maybe, but we're not doing the sea, right? No. What we have seen throughout this, again, Revelation is a book of metaphor and imagery. I mean, that doesn't mean not real. It just means not literal. It's not that God's created new heavens and a new earth minus the oceans, right? It's the idea that the sea has been in the source of chaos. Where does Leviathan live? Where is the dragons? Where do the beasts come from? Where are these kingdoms that are, they come out of the sea, right? We saw this in Daniel 7, which was a lot of Revelation is picking up those themes. In Daniel 7, it says, Daniel declared, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea, and the four great beasts came up out of the sea. These are kingdoms that don't worship Yahweh, that are not for his people, right? These kingdoms reign on earth. It comes out of the sea, right? That's the source of chaos. So again, it's not that the kingdom of Rome just popped up out of the ocean one day. The sea is a source of chaos. It's a source of anti-God. It's a source of we're doing it our own way. When we get to Revelation 13, the same thing happens, and I saw a beast rising out of the sea, right? With 10 horns and 7 heads with 10 diadems, and we've seen this beast has been this, was this destructive kingdom that was hostile to Yahweh and the saints. It's the beast here that puts the mark of the beast and doesn't let Christians buy and sell and murders them, and it's all out of the sea. It's out of the source of chaos. It's the source when God's over. The Genesis opens, God's over this watery ball of chaos, and God brings order out of the chaos. He pulled the dry land away. He made the sun and the moon. God brings the order out of chaos, and so the sea is a source of chaos. So when it says that he got rid of the sea, he's not saying I hate salt water and you're going to be on land only. He's saying the source of chaos is done. I think the new heaven and new earth will have salt water, okay, because it's going to be like what we have here, but without problems, right? There won't be a massive island of garbage floating in that one, right? There won't be pollution in that one. There won't be warships sailing on that one. So again, it's the idea that chaos won't be there. No beasts are going to rise up. No dragons are going to rise up. Nothing hostile to Yahweh. Nothing from disorder. Nothing that's anti-Eden. Everything is going to move back to Eden. So this is all rooted again in Isaiah. These are themes that John's pulled all out of the Old Testament. Isaiah 65 says, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. The former things shall not be remembered or come to mind. We're not going to worry about how messed up things were here, how messed up things are now. We're just not going to think about it. We're not going to think about what if I die, what if I have to have surgery, what if I run out of money. Like, that's not coming up. But be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy and her people to be a gladness. So again, there in Isaiah, he's talking about a new heaven and a new earth. And one of the themes that gets linked here in Revelation that's throughout the prophets is this idea, new heaven and new earth, but what's there? Jerusalem is there. What was coming down out of the heavens in our passage? New Jerusalem. This isn't Jerusalem now with war and violence and religious hostility. You know, this isn't that Jerusalem. This is a new Jerusalem coming down. And you see how it's linked in Isaiah. I create Jerusalem to be a joy. So it's looking at this future city of God. So here's where we are. A new heaven, a new earth, right? Everything's passed away. The sea is no more, meaning the source of chaos and hostility is no more. That's over. Everything will be ordered and remain how God sets it up. And then this city comes down. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So just like when the bride goes down the aisle and all the perfect dress and the perfect hair and everything is just right, and as they're going down, this new city is going to come down. Heaven and earth join, this city comes down. And I'm going to show you what that's all about here as we keep going. But it's this picture of the old is gone, the new has come. The sinful one, the rebellious stuff, hostile governments, hostile people, spiritual darkness, spiritual evil. Done, done, done. All the chaos, done. It's new, and there's a new city coming down. So that's just the opener here. And then we get in, this second point's really the point of the whole sermon, that this brings us to God and his people together at last. Together at last. So look what it says. Verse 3 says, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, so it was a loud voice, not a quiet voice. Yeah, God might want to hang out. No, no. Everyone's hearing it. It's like an announcement, a heavenly announcement. The dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. This is what the whole thing's been about. This is what the whole thing has been about, and I want to show us that. When God created Adam and Eve on the earth in the Garden of Eden, it said he would come and walk with them in the cool of the day. He wanted to be with his people in a perfect creation. Sin entered in, and it's been messed up from that point in Genesis 3. And so what happens is all along, God's been building this picture to how does he get back to dwelling with his people in Eden again, a new heaven, new earth. So this word is very important. That's why I highlighted it. He will dwell with them. The word is where we get our word for tabernacle or tent. He will tent with them. And so some of you are like, yes, I'm a camper. We're going to be camping with God in the new heaven and the new earth. But since it's a new heaven and a new earth, there's no bugs. There's no cold ground. Everyone's back feels good after you're like, this isn't talking about camping in the new heaven and new earth. But keep the idea of a tent. It's the idea of a tent, a dwelling. He says, I will, this is in Revelation 21, I will dwell with them. That word I highlighted, he will dwell with them. He will tabernacle with them. So that is a huge bing, bing, bing. That's an important Bible word to follow. And I want to trace this through the Old Testament, this idea of God tabernacling, God dwelling, God bringing his presence in a tent to his people to be with them. I want us to follow that through. And so when God takes a people to himself first, he takes the people of Israel. He takes the nation of Israel, but they had been slaves in Egypt. They were enslaved there 400 years. He sends Moses, and Moses, you know, delivers them out, and he brings them to the Mount Sinai, and he gives them all kinds of instructions. But one of the instructions, what does he say? Let them make me a sanctuary. I put in parentheses, that means a holy place. Let them make a sanctuary. It's got the word sanctum in it, where we get our word for holy. Sanctified, right? It's all that holy word. That I may dwell in their midst. So God's saying, I want to be among my people, but I need a holy place to do it because earth isn't holy anymore. It's corrupted by sin. And the people aren't holy. They are corrupted by sin. So if I come down and there's not a sanctuary, a holy place for me, everyone melts. Everyone dies. What did happen when God comes down on the mountain? Fire, smoke, the people are terrified. They're like, yeah, Moses, go right ahead. We're going to be over there, right? You go up that mountain. It's intent. We can't handle the holy presence of God. So he says, build a place, a sanctuary, a holy place so I can come down and be among you. And what does he tell them to build? He says, exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle. He said, I want you to make me a holy place, and I'm going to show you a heavenly picture of it. However, he showed that to Moses. Make me a tent that I'm going to dwell in. So that's what they do. We see this in Leviticus 26:11. I will make my dwelling among you. Same words. I'm going to tabernacle among you. And my soul shall not abhor you. Right? I'm not going to hate you. I want to be with you. And I will walk among you and will be your God, and you shall be my people. This is what God has always wanted to do. He didn't make Adam and Eve and say, well, good luck out there. I'm out of here. Even after they sinned, he didn't say, good luck. There was a curse. But it immediately started, you know, launched the whole salvation plan. I want to be with my people. That's what I've always been about. And it got corrupted from sin and evil, but I want to be among you. So he says, make me a holy place. But so they build him a tent. Now that holy place has to be kept holy, because what happens when you put a holy place on the earth that is unholy among people who are unholy? It becomes unholy, right? So this is what the Day of Atonement was all about. It was keeping the holy place holy. A lot of times we think that the sacrifices they did had to do with cleansing the worshipers. Sometimes. But the Day of Atonement was about cleansing the space that God inhabited. So I'll just show you briefly. This is a lot longer. But there was once a year, a Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur is what it's called in Hebrew. It says, there's all these instructions. I'm just showing you part of it. He says, then he shall kill the goat. So they've got this goat there. The goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring its blood inside the veil. That was an inner part of this tent. And do with its blood as he did with the blood of the bull, sprinkling it over the mercy seat and in front of the mercy seat. The mercy seat was the lid on top of the Ark of the Covenant with the cherubim. They'd throw blood all over it because that's where God's presence would come down. So that had to be cleansed with blood. Thus he shall make atonement. Notice it doesn't say for the people. What does it say? For the holy place. Because of the uncleannesses of the people of Israel and because of their transgressions, all of their sins. And so he shall do for the tent of meeting, which dwells with them in the midst of their uncleannesses. The place had to be cleansed once a year, so that God's presence could come down. I want to dwell with you, but you're sinful and I'm holy. So for me to dwell with you, the place has to be cleansed. And so the tabernacle was the medium. It's the in-between. That's what temples and tabernacles are. They're the medium. Just like, you know, I was in the other room and we were communicating through technology. If you wanted to communicate with God, he would come down to the tent that was cleansed. You, as the worshiper, would come and be cleansed, washings, rites, sacrifices, and then there could be a meeting with God in the tent because it's a holy place. You've now been made holy. The connection can happen. But it has to continually be happening and continually be cleansed. So God wants to be with his people. He wants to tabernacle or dwell with his people in this holy place, and you have to be made holy to come. And the place has to be kept holy, right? So it moves, they have the tabernacle, and they drag that thing all over the desert. When they get in the land, they bring it into the land, and they set it up on a mountain called Mount Shiloh. That's where it sat. And then eventually, they kept that place, and they would do the rituals there. Eventually, King David said, I want to build you a temple, and his son Solomon actually built it. So it moved from a tent, temporary structure, to a temple, permanent. This is after Solomon's praying and he dedicates the temple and he says, Lord, please pay attention. Keep your eyes on this place. 1 Kings 9:1 says, as soon as Solomon had finished building the house of the Lord and the king's house and all that Solomon desired to build, the Lord appeared to Solomon a second time as he had appeared to him at Gibeon. And the Lord said to him, I have heard your prayer and your plea, which he made at the temple, which you have made before me. I have consecrated this house that you have built. Consecrate's another one of those words in the holiness grouping of words. I've set it apart. I've made it holy. This is a special place. I've consecrated it by putting my name there forever. My eyes and my heart will be there for all time. Oh, don't jump to that one. So he's saying, I'm going to have an eternal paying attention to a temple in Jerusalem. Anybody, you could like Google this in 2 seconds. Is there a temple in Jerusalem? Yeah, no, there's a Muslim temple built right on top of it. No, it's not there. It's war-torn. If you were to put a temple in Jerusalem, you want to watch some bombs go down. That's what's going to go down. He's not talking about that. What did we just see is going to come out of heaven? New Jerusalem. The earthly one's not going to last forever. It can't last forever. Because why? There's a new heaven and a new earth. So he's saying, yeah, I'm going to pay attention forever there. He's not talking about this earth and that rock. He's talking about a new one. You see a building. So it goes from tent to temple dwelling. And then it comes, Jesus walks into that very temple. And he walks in one day and finds it all full of marketplace and thievery and lying. And he turns the place over. He throws it out, whips, throws everything out, sends out all the sheep. He cleanses. This house is a house of prayer. And they weren't very happy with him, right? They weren't very happy. So they came up to Jesus. So the Jews said to him, what sign do you do to show us for doing these things? Basically, where do you get off coming in here and turning the place over? Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Jews then said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days. Ha, 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 you silly man. But he was speaking about the temple of his body. He's like, I'm talking, destroy this temple. I'm not talking about this temple. So what is he saying? If you want to meet with God, you used to come to a building, the building would be consecrated, the worshiper would be consecrated, and you can meet with God. He's saying, now if you want to meet with God, I'm consecrated, and I will make you holy. So if you want to meet with God, you come to Jesus. He's the temple. Okay? So, they said it, John, he goes on to say, when therefore he was raised from the dead, the disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture. Like, whoa. He really did raise up in 3 days. So then it goes from tent, temple, Jesus, to Jesus' people. Ephesians 2 says, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints. This is talking about the Gentiles joining the household of God, right? Built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. This is the believers now. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Holy Spirit. You're sitting next to bricks. Look around. Hey, you're a brick. You're a brick. Maybe you're a hinge. I don't know. We're being built into the holy place. So it's no longer talking about is just Jesus. It says Jesus is the cornerstone and the apostles and the prophets and all the saints. We are being built together as a dwelling place. It says God is dwelling in his church, in his people. His spirit is in us. So when we're gathered right now, we're a temple right now for the presence of God in this room. Not the wood and the walls and the carpet and the floor. That could disappear. We could stand out in the parking lot. We'd be a temple. When we're down in Lake Samish, we're a temple. We're a dwelling place. It doesn't matter. It's not about the wood and the walls. It's the people. God's dwelling among his people. And then the final step, I'm jumping ahead, but Revelation 21, 22 says, and I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. So the final stage is we don't need the medium anymore. We don't need a tent. We don't need a temple. We don't need a human body. We're going to be right there. Now, I'm not saying that we don't have human bodies. I'm saying there's nothing in between. The new city comes down. The whole thing is the temple. God is there. We are there. There's nothing in between because there's no sin. So the whole thing is the temple. There's not a temple building that's separate. The whole city is it because God is there. All right, so I did some illustrating. It's not good, but I wanted you to see it. There's the first meeting was the actual tent. God's people come to the tent and consecrated. The tent is consecrated. God could meet with them there. It goes tent to Solomon's temple. You know, it gets torn down and then Zerubbabel rebuilds it and it gets torn down and Herod rebuilds it, right? That's not the point. There was an actual physical brick structure, block structure in Jerusalem. That's where you met. Then it goes on to Jesus. He said, I'm the temple. My body is the temple. If you want to be with the Lord, you come to me, that he's the consecrated one. Then it's to us. It's the only picture I could find with people in bricks. I know it's cheesy, but we're being built into the temple where God can dwell among his people. And then finally, it's the new city that comes down, right? The holy city comes down. New Jerusalem comes down, and Jesus, the Lamb, and God are the temple. That's just illustrating. I know it's really bad. But that's the whole picture. That's where this whole thing has been moving. This whole thing has been moving. And so he's been saying this. This is Ezekiel 37. My servant David shall be king over them. Jesus is the King David to come. They shall have one shepherd. They shall walk in my rules and be careful to obey my statutes. Is there any way that happens on earth? No. This is eternity. We obey God. They shall dwell in the land that I gave to my servant Jacob, where your fathers lived. They and their children's children shall dwell there forever, right? Eternal New Jerusalem. And David, my servant, shall be their prince forever. I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will set them in their land and multiply them. And I will set my sanctuary in their midst forevermore. My dwelling place shall be with them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That's what the whole thing's been pointing to. God's actual dwelling, New Jerusalem. He is the temple. The whole city is the temple. We get to be with him. It's going on and on. Zechariah, sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I come and I will dwell in your midst, declares the Lord. And many nations shall join themselves to the Lord in that day. Hey, that's us, the nations. If you're not Jewish, you're part of the nations, the Gentiles. That's us. We get to be there. Many nations will join themselves to the Lord in that day and shall be my people, both Jews and Gentiles. And I will dwell in your midst, and you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you, and the Lord will inherit Judah as his portion in the Holy Land and will again choose Jerusalem, because it comes right down out of heaven. So this is what the whole thing's been about. God and his people together at last. Nothing in between. We're not connected to him via any kind of temple, any kind of structure, in person, fully with the Lord. Says this in 1 Corinthians 13, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. God knows you and sees you fully, but you'll get to see him, God and his people, together at last. That's exciting. That's what we've been waiting for. That's what the future is. So a couple things here. Some, this might be more for some than others. Some, yeah, how do I know? God himself gives us reassurance. He gives us reassurance. Did you see this? There's different people talking in this passage. In verse 3, it says, behold, I heard a loud voice from the throne. So the voice is coming from the throne, but does that mean God's talking or not? Look how he talks. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people. So it's third person. Now there are odd people. Ryan's getting hungry. Ryan's rooting for the Eagles today. Sorry, Montgomery's. Not that sorry. Right? Ryan's getting hot. Whatever. Right? I don't talk about myself in third person. Right? Ryan needs some coffee right about now. No. I use first person personal pronoun. I. Right? I am doing this. So, I don't think God goes third person on us. There's a different voice speaking. It says a loud voice from the throne. We've seen this, right? This again, it's he will wipe every tear from thy. So who's talking? Who's the loud voice? There's some options. We've seen this through the whole book. There's times when from the throne, well, what's around the throne? Well, we've had these four living creatures described around the throne, the cherubim. Sometimes they talk. You see this in Revelation 6. Now I watched when the Lamb opened one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures say with a voice like thunder, come, right? Loud. So could it be one of the creatures is talking? That's happened. We've seen mighty angels talk from the throne. Revelation 10, then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven, wrapped in a cloud with a rainbow over his head, and his face was like the sun, and his legs like pillars of fire. Okay, this is a shining, burning, giant angel. He had a little scroll open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. So, again, giant. And he called out with a loud voice. So we've had mighty angels talking. And so that's a possibility, right? And so here we have the same loud voice. Behold. So it's very, very, very possible that loud voice from the throne means God's authorized it. I mean, this whole book of Revelation is God authorizing, and we have loud voices from the throne, but they're not God speaking. They're the angels, they're the creatures, they're the elders, there's God, John's guide. They're all carrying out. So from the throne means God authorizes this, God is doing this, things are being announced, send this, do that. But then you get to verse 5, and he who was seated on the throne said, this is the first place in Revelation where God talks first person, right here. All kinds of things are happening from the throne. He's doing everything, but this is the first time. I don't know if you guys have that person on your sports team that doesn't say much, or someone at your work or a neighbor, and they never talk and they never talk. And then every so often they do, and you're like, whoa, we need to listen to that guy. We need to listen to her. When she does talk, we better listen. This is that moment. The whole book, angels are talking, the vision's unfolding, but God's not ever said anything first person in Revelation till right now. And he who is seated on the throne said. Everything else has been coming and voices and angels, but now God says, I'm talking here, and what is he going to tell us? I'm making all things new. Not it, not they, I'm doing it. I'm doing this. I'm making all things new. And then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. Probably every angel's like, who's got a pen? He just said something and we better do it, right? John's like, right? He's going here. He's talking. I'm making all things new. So if you want to guarantee it went from angels talking and creatures talking to God saying, I want you to know right now, I'm talking. I'm doing this. I'm making all things new. Right, this is the head of the company is coming out and giving this report. The head of the whole universe is coming out and giving this report. So write it down. Mark it. You ever have people say that? Mark my words. I'm telling you, this stock's going to come up. You just watch, right? Okay, we'll write it down. We'll check with you in 10 years. You're broke, living somewhere. Your stock didn't come through, right? Write this down. You can count on this. I'm making all things new. Write it down. It's going to happen. It's very intense. And then he said to me, right? John's watching this vision. He's sort of announcing to the universe, announcing to heaven, announcing to everything. And then he looks John right in the eyes. And you, John, think that would scare you? I'm kind of scared about it. I'm not even there. Hey, John, look at me. It's done. Done. That's it. It's done. I did the whole thing. It's done. It's over. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. The Alpha is the first letter in the Greek alphabet. The Omega is the last letter. So we would say, I'm the A to Z. That's how we would say it with the English alphabet. I'm the A to Z. I'm the beginning and the end. I started this thing. I called order out of chaos. I was there when the sin happened. I was there with Abraham. I was there with Israel. I was there in the tent. I was there in the temple. I was there in the Lord Jesus. I'm there in my church. And I'm going to be there at the end because I started it and I finished it and I'm going to be with my people. And if you want reassurance, that's it right there. God talking. I'm doing this thing. I'm doing it. Write it down. Count on it. Bank on it. I'm going to be with my people. This is not you chasing God. This is God chasing you. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to finish the deal. My temple's going to be with you on earth because I'm the temple and my holy city is the temple and we're going to be there together. Amen. I had to give my own amen on that. It's to the Lord, not me. So he announces it. That's his assurance. If you want assurance, there it is. God telling you. And then he announces the gospel with a warning. With a warning. So the end of verse 6, he says, to the thirsty I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. Doesn't say to the one who tries really, really hard, and I'll say, you almost made it, and I'll just push you across the finish line. Mm-mm. Doesn't say to the super religious. Doesn't say to the Bible know-it-all. Doesn't say any of that. To the thirsty. I just want God. I want to be forgiven. I want new life. When Jesus came on the scene, he had this famous sermon, and he opened it up, said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied." I'm thirsting for it. You ever just get tired of yourself? Tired of your own sin? Tired of your own failure? And just, I just need to be cleansed. I just need something from God. I can't do it. Right? Again, it's the longing. I need you. Jesus told the Samaritan woman, "If you'd asked me, I'd have given you living water, and you don't have to come draw water from this well anymore." Right? I'm the living water. He said, I'm the water of life, right? So it's to the thirsty. If you want to know God, if you want to trust the Lord Jesus, you're thirsting. It means you're lacking something. You're longing for something. You're needing something. I'm thirsty. He says, I will give from you the spring of water of life without payment. You don't have to buy it. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to try to get it on your own. You just say, please give it to me. I need you, Lord Jesus. I want to be in this place, in this kingdom, with my sins forgiven. And you just have to ask to the thirsty. The problem with humans is we want to do it on our own. Yeah, I'll find my own water. I'll quench my own thirst. I'll do it my own way. I'm not going to do it your way. And so it wouldn't be true Book of Revelation if we didn't have some level of warning in it. So not there yet. Hold on, not to the warning yet. He keeps going, says, the one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Heritage means inheritance. If you want to inherit everything we just read about, the new heaven, the new earth, being with God, if you want that inheritance, you have to be the one who conquers, the one who overcomes, the one who's victorious. Anybody wearing Nike sneakers today? Anybody wearing Nikes? Yeah, a couple of you are. That's the word. The word conquer, the Greek word is Nike. They don't pronounce it that way, but that's the word. Overcome. Victorious. You overcome. What do we have to overcome? Well, if you're going to have the drink the water and trust the Lord Jesus, there's a lot of overcoming we've read about in Revelation, right? Yeah, the world's getting bad. There's dragon. There's a beast. There's going to be a mark. There's martyrs all over the place. You have to overcome the world. You have to overcome your own doubt, right? You have to overcome the hostility. You have to overcome the rejection. You have to say, I'm going to hang on to Jesus no matter what comes. That's the only way. That's the only answer. So if you're going to overcome and walk in your faith, you have this inheritance, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. It's not somebody who sort of once had a fleeting thought, yeah, I think God's out there. No, I'm hanging on to Jesus no matter what. That's the overcomers. There's an overcoming. There's a victory. It's not in our strength. It's in his. But you're going to have to overcome. Many people are going to enter heaven through martyrdom. Many people are going to enter heaven through a lot of suffering. So he says, he keeps that in front of us, to the one who overcomes. And then comes the warning. But as for the cowardly, right? I'm going to turn back. It's too hard. I'm not going. The faithless. I'm not going to believe in Jesus. I don't know if he really can do it. The detestable, murderers, sexual immorality, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars. Basically, everyone who's living for this world, right? If we're cowardly, right? Talks about if you take the mark of the beast because you're afraid. Well, what if I can't eat? And what if I can't shop? And what if I can't do these things? Well, can Jesus help you or can't he? Right? So if we're going to turn back, we're going to turn back here. He says, so we're going to be strong. But this is our world. Faithless, detestable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, so all kinds of other beliefs and witchcraft, idolaters, right? I'm going to worship what I want to worship, which is usually me, how I want to worship, and I'm full of lies. I'm not going to tell the truth. I'm not going to be truthful. See, that's our world. So if you're going to live for the world, if we're going to live for the beast, he just gives us that one more warning. Their portion will be in the lake of that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. It's just that clear. We've seen it over and over. So we couldn't get through a Revelation sermon without one more fire and burning. But it's that real. You're going to walk with the Lord Jesus, overcome in him. You're in his kingdom, in his presence forever, or you're going to not. You're going to say, no, I will be faithless. I will do it my own way, and it's hell. There's no other, that's the word, burns forever. It's a second death. You can have eternal life or second death. And so I just urge, call, ask, thirst for the Lord Jesus, right? He's announcing the gospel. It's free. He said that without cost. You just ask. You think, well, there is a cost. Yeah, there's a cost. But you don't pay him. There's a cost to follow Jesus, and it will be hard, and there's going to be opposition, but it comes with this whole inheritance. But it's free to you. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to do religious deeds. You believe. You say, give me that water. Because there is a warning. There really is a hell. There's really no way out of it, right? They're separate. There's a new heaven and a new earth. God's people are here. The unrighteous are there. You don't get out. There's no second chance. It's over. It's done. So please drink from the Lord Jesus today. He wants to be with you. God and his people together at last. He wants to be with you. This is our hope. This is the Christian hope that we're looking to. Eternity with God and a new heaven and a new earth. The whole thing, the whole city is his temple. He's going to be right there. Nothing in between us. No cameras between us. No remote communication. In person with the Lord. This is what helps you hang on when it's coming apart, when your body's coming apart and relationships are coming apart and our world is coming apart and the church is persecuted and it's coming apart. We're going to the new heaven and new earth. You just keep hanging on. You have to overcome. You have to conquer. You have to be victorious in Christ. And I'd urge some to heed the warning. You have to have the Lord Jesus. Same writer, John, I'm going to wrap up with this, writes this in his little letter, 1 John. This is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. He's like, how easy, you know, everyone can understand this. Do you have Jesus? You have life. If you don't have Jesus, you don't have life. It's not a maybe, it's not a could be, it's not a possibly, it's not I went to so-and-so church. Do you have the Lord Jesus or don't you? I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. It's in Jesus. It's all in Jesus. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you. You are the life. I pray for any in this room who have not thirsted and asked, who have not made you their Lord, who have not asked you into their life, they don't have the Son, that they would have you today. Right now. If that's you and you want to just, I'm just going to pray a prayer. You can pray it with me in your mind and heart. Lord Jesus, Son of God, I want to have you in my life. I thirst for you. Will you forgive me of my sins? Will you cleanse me? Will you make me your child? I want to be in your kingdom. Thank you. I just pray over that, Lord. Anybody here praying that prayer? You can wave a hand to me. I want to see. I want to follow up with you. You can pray it another time. Lord Jesus, we just thank you. Anybody who views this video would turn to you. We thank you for this heritage we have. Thank you for a new heaven, a new earth, the new city where you will be. Thank you that we will see you. We will be with you. We will thank you, Lord. It's unbelievable. So wonderful. We just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.